Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Proverbs 16:32, so I'll review while we're turning there. Proverbs 16:32. We're talking about discerning the presence and activity of the enemy, of demons, looking at the nature and the presence and activity. As we know in Mark 16, a commission was given by Jesus for the disciples to go out and to cast out devils and to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Many things he said to them there, but one was very important in light of what we're talking about is that he gave them the authority to cast out demons. In the book of Acts, we see that taking place, that there was a confrontation with demonic activity when Philip went down to Samaria, and that they came out crying with loud voices. We saw how Jesus dealt with demons. We've seen the nature and activity of demons, because we're dealing with something that is unseen by the naked eye, but yet there's the real presence of the enemy that can be there and be harassing people's lives. We looked at so many things. We're looking at Proverbs 16:32, where it says there, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, and he that taketh a city." And that's a very important principle, because it's showing us there that it's better to be slow to anger than to be mighty and be able to take a city. It's better to be able to rule over your spirit than to have all the power to be able to do certain things. Alexander the Great was a great conqueror, but he couldn't control his own appetites, and therefore he failed. And that's what this is teaching us here in this particular principle. And we've been looking at that man is like a city. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So man is like a city. And if a man doesn't have control, self-control through the Holy Spirit, being a Christian, if he doesn't have some sense of control over his life, then something is wrong. There's walls that have been broken down, and something has got entrance into his life that is controlling his life that shouldn't be there. So as a Christian, you belong to the Lord, but there may be certain problems that are going on in your life, and you're wondering why they're there. Well, it could be a lot of reasons why they're there, and we're trying to answer those things. So we've looked at certain things that sometimes part of our life is not under the control or the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's been given over to something else. We're talking about that now, because really looking at the difference and being able to make a distinction, because this is the hard place, is between flesh or demon. And so we've asked this question, why is it that some don't get free? And we've looked at many things, talking about unbelief and bad attitudes and unteachableness and no repentance and other things, but we're looking at self. The reason people don't get free is because of self. I know we seem to be saying something about that on Sunday too, so this kind of runs together, but that's all right with me. And so if a person doesn't take control of himself, then what he's doing is he's giving place to the devil. Because the Bible says, Ephesians 4:27, "Give no place to the devil." In the context, he's talking about, in the Ephesians 4, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he says there that put away anger. He that stole, steal no more. And mentions many other things in that context. And he says, give no place to the devil. And that's put right in the middle of that, implying to me that a man, by not taking control of his attitudes and his feelings and his emotions and his desires and his appetites and various things in his life, that if he's not careful, he's giving place to the devil. Place means position. You're giving him a foothold into your life, a stronghold, if you would. He's able to enter into your life and begin to gain entrance and to play games with your mind and hurt your life. So this is where it gets difficult, because to discern the enemy. Because a lot of people are saying they believe they have a demon, and they don't. They have a fleshly problem. And a lot of people are trying to crucify the flesh, but yet they can't do it because there's a demon problem. And it seems like, well, you know, either way it goes. So which one is which? Well, we all know which is which. But the problem is figuring all of that out and being able to deal with it. So let's put this poor little fellow up there. He's had his eyes blackened and everything else over the years. He's got a mean look on his face tonight. Put him up here. So we're talking about the without and the within. So where we mostly are fighting is without. That's where most of our battles take place. It's the devil who comes at us from without. He attacks our mind, our thoughts, our imaginations. He attacks our desires, our feelings. He baits us. He lures us. He does everything he can in order to try to get us to take a bite to the bait. And that's what you call, he's enticing you. He's luring you. He's trying to get you to do something as far as sin is concerned, because he knows if he can harass you and bother you and torment you and surround you, go about like a roaring lion seeking who may devour, he knows if he does it long enough, if he badgers you long enough, he'll get to you. And he can frustrate you, he can make you angry, and then there is a handle he has into your life right there. But a lot of times we're not dealing with this thing from without. Here comes the devil, he starts suggesting things to a person's mind. You have these images come up that are very vile sometimes. Maybe it's from something from the past that's brought back. The devil knows how to suggest things to your mind. He knows how to play with your mind. He knows how to trick you and to seduce you. He knows how to do that. And he's always attacking us from one avenue or another. And that avenue which he attacks us through can be the educational system, politics. He can attack us through religion. He can attack us through music. And I mean, you just name it as far as TV and Hollywood and all that's concerned. The devil has a lot of ways of getting into our life, because the devil is a god of this world. And he works in the children of disobedience, a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. All men who are unregenerate, who don't know God, who are not saved, the devil has a hold in their life, and he can use them in various degrees depending upon that individual's yielding to the activity of the enemy. People that are in the occult, no doubt, give a greater place to the devil in their life to use them. And people who lie give place to the devil to use them. And politicians and educators and so on and so forth. And then music. They get place. People have great talent sometimes. The devil uses them. He uses them because people look at that talent the individual has, and he's able to use that to seduce them and to get them all caught up. I mean, Elvis Presley had a wonderful voice. A lot of people do that sing. But I remember that. And a lot of people just awe at his ability to sing. But that was seductive. In the same way with so much music today. It's so seductive in luring people, and throws images into your mind of love, lust, and even sex. And some of the hip-hop today and the other vile music, if you want to call it music. They talk about rape, and they talk about, sex, and they talk about things and say things that are vile and wicked, and people listen to that, and you can't tell me it doesn't go into their mind. And the devil uses that in order to be able to place thoughts and suggestions in their mind so that he can use that to bring them down, to make them feel guilty, to make them feel bad, to make them feel all kinds of ways. Because when you get some of this going on in your mind, if you're truthful with yourself, you admit, man, I don't like this. It grieves you. And so you have to deal with your mind. But we are able to do that as Christians. That is one of the most powerful things that you have as a Christian, is the ability to take control of your thoughts. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, that you can cast down those imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word, meaning what God has revealed as far as what is right, what is holy, and what is just. You can do something about it. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people don't do anything about it. They sit there like it's a movie going on, and they watch it. And then the devil is able to get into their mind in a stronger way. So this is why it gets so difficult, is because people have all of these things going on in their mind. They don't recognize it as a devil. They don't recognize that the devil's playing with their mind. And so most of our warfare is dealing with attacks of the enemy from without, where he lures, he entices, he's throwing his fiery darts at us, and he's trying to make us angry, he's trying to get us upset, he's trying to make us bitter, he's trying to make us unforgiven, he's trying to make us feel insecure, he's trying to make us feel guilty, you name it. Name something. I bet you he's behind it. Now, he's using you to do that, because all you need is somebody to not speak to you or to say something, you take it wrong, or to offend you or to gossip about you, and people begin to run off with that. A lot of people are not very secure, and so they begin to have feelings about that. Well, the devil will take that and make a mountain out of a molehill. He does all the time. And so we have to understand, the biblical message of the flesh when he's talking about dealing with the flesh and crucifying it. The more we understand that, the better off we are. A lot of Christians do not understand it as much as you talk about it. I know we just said something about it Sunday. We will begin on this Sunday in review. But that's where the problem is, because people are not dealing with what we would call feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. God gave those to you. Now, before you were saved, you were a sinner. And being a sinner, you were subject to the dominion of the devil in your life. You gave place to him as you grew and you learned things. The devil got into your life because you were a sinner. Some people are good sinners, some people are bad sinners, and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, because of the you live because you're a sinner, then you've got something inside of you that these desires and lust and feelings that have been perverted. The world's perverted them, philosophy, education, music, and all. It just keeps on twisting, distorting, and perverting it. When you get saved, that changes. Your heart has changed. And your whole mindset becomes different, but that mind does have to be renewed. But there's something that didn't get saved called the flesh. Your feelings didn't get saved. Your emotions didn't get saved. Your desires didn't get saved. And your appetites didn't get saved. They did not get saved. Your heart, your spirit did, but you still have what we call flesh. And flesh is not biological. It means it's ethically and morally speaking of feelings, emotions, desires, appetites, affections. Now, how many times have I said that in the years? 1,000 or 2,000? I don't know. But if you get that down, you realize that's what the devil plays with, because we all have them. Now, in Christ, we're supposed to have, we would say, sanctified desires. Our feelings, our emotions, and everything should be set apart unto God. Our mind's being renewed, and we're learning right from wrong. We're learning how it's there's such a thing as what we would call righteous indignation, but there's such a thing as crossing the line and being angry and out of God's will. And so we make distinctions. There's nothing wrong with having an appetite, good hearty appetite. Eat a good hearty meal. But a problem with gluttony, isn't there? And overeating and overindulgence in your life. And it's nothing wrong with sex in marriage. The problem is that the pornography industry, a multi-million, billion-dollar industry, is playing on people's minds today. And it's seducing them. It's got more avenues to work through because of cell phones, the internet, and the TV, and just on and on. I mean, it's got more avenues today than ever to be able to exploit and to seduce. Who's behind it? The devil's behind it. There ain't no doubt about it whatsoever. But you know what? The devil knows that people have desires. He knows that people have those God-given feelings. And he takes love and he twists and distorts and perverts it. And so he puts all of these images out there for people to look at, and he entices and he lures them. And once a person sees that image, it's something about the desires within him that I mean to tell you that this takes off with the imagination and strangles him and grasps hold of him, and it takes people into what you call bondage. I'm talking about deep bondage that people get into of sexual immorality, all because the devil behind it. And so you realize, how did the devil get there? Because of something called the flesh. The flesh. That's it right there. That's how he got there. He attacked the flesh. And he came at him. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we see here, we understand this. The better we understand this, the more we'll be able to conquer and realize, you know what? The devil's, he's playing with my feelings. He's playing with my mind. He's trying to get me to look at the grass as greener on the other side, and he's trying to deceive me. And he's trying to keep me away from doing what God requires of me, and that is crucifying the flesh. And so in James chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man with sin. So when you're being tempted to sin, that is disobey the moral boundary lines that God has set up through the Ten Commandments and the principles and everything else he has to say about right and wrong, when you're tempted, God's not in it. The devil's in it. And it says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Notice drawn away. And the devil loves to get you away from the Word. He loves to get you away from worship, fellowship. He loves to get you away from a relationship with God, because if he does, he knows he can bring you down. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. So when somebody says, the devil made me do it, I can look back at you and say, no, the devil had an avenue to get into your life. It was your mind and your lust and your desire. Something in you was appealing to what the devil was offering. Now, the devil knows how to make sin look good. The devil knows how to make it appealing. He knows how to package it real well, just like the advertising industry. You can take a lot of things, and boy, they can package it, and boy, you can buy a lie in a minute. Go get a box of cereal, a big box of cereal. You ever got a big box of cereal and take the bag out of there and you find it's half full? Yeah, that's packaging. And it makes you think you're getting more than you really are. See, the devil does the same thing with sin. It makes you think you're getting something. Oh, boy, I'm getting a deal. But you're not. You're getting deceived. And you're getting enticed. He does that with a lot of things in people's lives. I mean, that's why people a lot of times buy into some crazy scam, because they think they're going to make money. And they end up losing. It was covetousness the devil appealed to, and he got them. He scammed them. And they're there in the loss because of something called covetousness, which is part of our desires and lust. And there's nothing wrong with a man making money, honestly. But it's something wrong when you go out there getting, trying to make the quick buck and deceive somebody, or to just gamble and make money like that. It doesn't always work that way. And so you have to understand this thing, that the flesh is a major problem in discerning the activity of the enemy. Because what you discern is that I'm fighting a spirit from without. You don't need deliverance. Your responsibility is to resist it. Your responsibility is to do the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. What did Jesus do? He quoted the word back to the devil when he enticed him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread." And he could have done it, but he did not do it because he didn't need to, and he knew that the devil was trying to trick him and seduce him. And so what did he do? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that's, he stood his ground. But the devil didn't give up. He kept coming back. Somebody says, "Devil won't leave me alone." Well, the problem, the reason the devil won't leave you alone is because you won't fight him. If you'll fight him, he will leave you alone. And it might take three or four times. For three with Jesus, because it says it left him for a season. That meaning he was going to come back. But he's left you alone right now. Have you ever experienced that in your life where you just resisted the devil and he was gone? And it seemed like everything went well, and then a few days later, oh wow, here it comes again. Well, he's just waiting for that opportunity, waiting for something in your life to rise up just to a point where he can come in and start getting at you. Because 1 Peter 5:8. Going about like a roaring lion. Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'd like to be free from, I like for him to be locked into the, you know, to hell for 1,000 years, which is going to come one day. I'd like for him to be gone, but he's not. He's here. And so we have to deal with this. And most Christians don't see this. They don't realize it. They always think, well, I just can't seem to get this thing straight in my life. You're dealing with the spirit, and you're not fighting. You're not putting on the armor. You're not resisting the devil, and you're not crucifying the flesh. Because I believe this, as you read this on. It says, drawn away with their own lust and enticed, and then when lust has conceived. Now that's what the devil wants. He wants it to conceive. In other words, the thought goes to the mind, and a thought is like a seed, and then that seed hatches. That would be conceived. So it begins to produce something in your life, a greater desire for it. Something has conceived. And it says it brings forth sin. So let's just take whatever. I mean, if you want to go into the lustful area, pornography, picture comes to your mind, and then it makes a person want to commit that act. So the next thing they'll start doing is getting involved in some solo sex, or doing something, or going out fornicating, or going to a whore's house, or, you know, committing adultery. Because it'll hatch something like that in their life. And then it says there that sin has done what? It's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, when it is finished, it brings death. Because that's the conclusion of sin. Because sin gets you, the wages of sin is death. Sooner or later, people get so captivated they can't get out of it, the deeper they get into that, that's the destiny of their life if they don't get free. Is it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, again, the God of this world will use every means he can to get into your life. Every means. Just anything. You name it. Wholesome entertainment can be too much too, can't it? I mean, you can do a lot of things. It just gives, I mean, be lazy. And that gives place to the devil to be a lazy person. You're not diligent about a lot of things. And you could just go down. I mean, again, this comes back. We'll be going through a lot of these things later on. But the point of this is we see that we're dealing with something. The greatest beast we're dealing with is flesh. Is myself. Me, you, and I. Me, myself, and I. Because it just don't want to give in. But that's why we have to go back and understand what Jesus did at the cross. What did he do at the cross? He died for us that he might deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has provided for us everything that we need, that we might be able to overcome sin, that we might be overcome the devil, and that we can overcome the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, he even provided for that. The old rebel, the old part of me, that old man part of me, like I said, my spirit got saved, I got a new heart, but my flesh didn't. And that flesh can be looked at as it's just that old part of me, because there's still that enticing and luring of Satan coming into our life, knocking on our door, wanting to bring us back into the old life. When he knocks on your door, open the door up and say, who do you want? I want you. I want Mike. Well, Mike is dead. He's no longer here. He's dead. Dead in Christ. Dead. Dead to sin and alive unto God. That's what you should be able to say, because that's what Romans 6 says. To reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto what? To sin and alive unto God. And yield your members as members of righteousness unto holiness. Now, most people don't do that. It's practical if you stop and you think about it. If a person who has a disease knows that if, let's just say, type 2 diabetes. Now, that can be controlled if a person eats, changes his diet. Is that not true? Okay. Knowing that, if you keep feeding the flesh, you're going to create the problem and make it worse. So what do? You take control of the flesh. You take control of your desires. You change your lifestyle. And what do? You find yourself that you come out of that situation. You have no problem. And the devil would like to get back into it, wouldn't he? He like to make you think you're okay. And then he tries to lure you back into it. But you see, it's being practical. Because you can't go around drinking soda pop all day long and eating candy and ice cream. I mean, people do that. They stuff their face with all this sugar today. And then they wonder why they got a problem. And everything today in this world has sugar in it. I mean, it's overdone. And that's what's caused a crisis in our nation with diabetes. But if we know that the problem is, it's simple to cure. But how many people don't? They want some pill. They want something from a doctor, I mean, to help them. You know, hey, guess what? The same thing with the flesh. Everybody wants deliverance immediately, but the deliverance has to be a daily walk. And that means you have to crucify the flesh. And you have to understand that he provided for that to take place for you. He has delivered us. He has given us everything we need that we might be able to deal with the flesh. And so God has promised me all of the land. He's promised me healing and prosperity. He's promised me victory in life. But I have to take what God has promised me. I mean, this is what you call the legal versus the experiential. We have a type in the Old Testament of the book of Joshua. He said to them, I give you all this land. Remember in Deuteronomy 1? All this is yours. Took them 11-day journey, but took them 40. And the reason it took them so long is because they didn't walk by faith and take the land step by step. You look at the book of Joshua, you read through it, you realize that they had one battle after another. They took the land a little at a time. A little here, a little here, a little here. And they finally begin to take possession of the land. That's the same thing that God wants us to do, is start taking a little bit of the land. Appropriate the land that God's given you. And it comes with a fight. So you're going to have to put up a fight against the flesh and against the devil. You're going to have to resist the devil, because I'm going to tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to resist him while he's without than to deal with him when he's within. It gets a whole lot harder then. Not impossible. It just gets harder. And so it's much better to deal with it now and realize the way I keep the devil from being able to get into my life is by crucifying the flesh. James chapter 1 again. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about this. If we didn't have any lust or desires or appetites for things forbidden, the devil could never touch us. All right? There's some things I could say that the devil could not touch you in regards to something in your life. Some areas that you're probably really strong, adamant about, that you wouldn't give in to the devil. Is that true? But there are some other areas that you may be weaker in, and that the devil might know that, because the devil ain't all that dumb. He don't know everything, but he observes. A lot of demons out there. And so all he needs is that weak spot, a besetting sin. A weight in your life that's keeping you back. All he needs is discouragement. That's all he needs. All he needs is a little disappointment. All he needs is a little frustration. All he needs is just a little bit. Because if he gets a little bit like that, then he begins to play with your mind. Insecure people. Oh, insecure people, a devil, I mean, he plays havoc with people like that. People who have a problem with overcoming guilt in their life for past sins. I mean, the devil, he plays big time with them. But see, you have to realize that the Bible clearly reveals that everyone has an enemy. Every one of us has an enemy. That enemy is out to destroy us, and that enemy is the devil. It is Satan. He is your adversary, and he's out to destroy you. And what he does is he is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, he accuses the brethren. What does he do? He goes before the throne of God, remember the book of Job, and he accuses you. He brings accusations against you and tries to point out something about your life to God. Now, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And it's all about knowing that we're in him and making good confessions and standing our ground and living righteously as we know to live with the light that we have. As long as we're doing that, the devil has nothing but false accusations. But now, if he can bring you into a state of guilt because you did something wrong and your conscience starts to bother you because you told a half-truth and you thought, man, I'm wrong, then you need to deal with that because the devil will play with you on that. And if there's something in your life you have not shut the door with, something you're hiding or you're concealing, you're not dealing with in your life, the devil will come at you and he will harass you and torment you until you deal with it. So how do you know that? Because he did it to me 30-some years ago. That's exactly what he did to me. He came at me with my past, my sins. He harassed me. He tormented me until I dealt with those things and put my stake in the ground and stood up against him. And at that point, he took off running. And he's been running ever since, as far as I'm concerned. Because he knew then, I mean, there's no way he's going to get that. He doesn't have a case anymore because I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. So that comes back to this whole thing of remembering that my legal standing in Christ, I am forgiven. My past is under the blood. And the devil cannot make an accusation of anything in the past. And as far as that's concerned, anything from yesterday on. Because 1 John 1:9. If I have confessed my sins and believe that he's forgiven me, then the devil has no right to my life. And that's why it's so important, again, to stay in this relationship with the Lord, to abide in him and to walk right. Because when you walk right, you're open for the favor and the blessings of God. You would not believe the things the Bible says that God does for the righteous. Then read Proverbs 10 and 11 and 12. More than that. But those three chapters talk about how God blesses the righteous and gives favor to them. It tendeth to life and everything else. I mean, it mentions it so many times, and I start looking at that over and over again as many times as I looked at it. Look what God does for the righteous. Because a man just lives right. He's not holier than thou. I mean, he refuses to lie. He refuses to cheat. He refuses to give in to anger or to lust or to jealousy. He refuses to give in to the guilt of the past. He refuses to let the devil harass and torment his mind because he realizes what he's dealing with. Number one, the flesh. Number two, the devil. And it's all from without. And when I recognize that, it's like a smile comes on your face. You recognize the devil's trying to play with my mind. The devil's trying to play with something. He's trying to get into my life. So what he's doing is he's creeping. He is a creep. He's creeping and he's sneaking and he's trying to find a way to get into your mind and into your life, to pull you down, to make you begin to think about these things, to scourge you, make you feel guilty, make you feel ashamed, all these things, the condemnation. And that's where the devil really gets a lot of people. And he's able to play in their life. And people don't do anything about it, and that's the problem. And so we have a promise. The land's ours. But they had to engage in activity. They had to take a step of faith. They had to resist and conquer the enemy. They had to take possession of the land. And the New Testament is the same way. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has provided a way for us to deal with the flesh. It is ours. We have to take it by faith. And every day it's by faith, Romans 6 tells us. Every day by faith we reckon ourselves to be dead and alive unto God. Now, is that hard to understand? Is there something we're missing here? Is there something more that we need to understand about Galatians 2:20 or Romans chapter 6 that, you know, hey, when I got saved, I died and Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm letting him live in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm yielding the flesh And this is what Galatians tells us about the same thing. I mean, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I mean, 16 and 17, you know, you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, if you yield to God's Spirit, if you reckon your feelings to be, I'm not going to let that bother me. If you wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve or your blouse, depends on whether you're male or female, or you button up right side or left side. It just depends. But if you wear your feelings on your sleeve, then you got a problem. You really do. Because that doesn't that give place to the devil? Because everything seems, you're hypersensitive. Everybody wants to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but I'm, you know, and today we have a hypersensitivity in our world. I mean, somebody running for governor up there says that the homosexual parades is disgusting. And it is. And they want to turn that around on him because he wouldn't take his daughter to something like that. He thinks it's disgusting. And he thinks there's some statute within the laws of the local government there that that's not supposed to be done. But this other guy running for mayor said, well, I took my daughter to it, you know, because he wants all the gay vote. And everybody's after this guy, and the media's after him, pulling him down because we're supposed to be sensitive. We're not, you know, we're not supposed to be that way towards the gay community. So they've turned and twisted and distorted the whole thing around. And the New York Times writes something up and says this guy running for governor, he's unrepentant. Now, herein has the New York Times opened the door up for a battle, religiously speaking, because they use that word unrepentant. And as soon as they use that word, that brings me in to be able to say something about it. Because they don't know anything about being unrepentant or being repentant. And so when they bring that word, let me tell you something. Whether it's the Jewish moral laws or the Christian laws or whether it's just laws of nature, they all teach us it's disgusting. They all teach us that. And there's such a thing called repentance, and a person should repent of that thing. So it is disgusting. And what's more disgusting is somebody like a newspaper would get involved in that and start saying something about being unrepentant because he said something about an abomination. And maybe I'm getting too political. But I'm not. I'm talking about sin. The devil wants to, and all the people in the schools and all the unions get upset because somebody didn't, wasn't, we got to treat them fair. Best way to treat them fair is avoid them. Get rid of their praise. Because it's an abomination. That's the way I see it. That's the way the Bible sees it. So anyways, we're back to this whole thing. I know who I am in Christ, but now that I'm saved, and now that you're saved, are you saved? Now that you're saved, you have a responsibility. Nobody else is going to do it for you. And if you're always trying to get somebody to cast a demon out of you, you're always just trying to blame it on the devil, then you've got a problem. Because the finger's coming back to you. You're the problem. You're the one that started this thing, and you're the one that opened the door up somewhere down the line, and you've got to go back and shut that. And that's where it all begins. And it's going to start when you begin to take control of this thing and realize that we are not ignorant of the devices and methods of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Now, I'm not blind to what he's trying to do. Are you? And seeing that he's trying to get into your marriage, trying to get into relationships in the church, trying to stir up something? Can the devil do that? He sure can. He loves to do that. And when he does, people begin to gossip and spread rumors, and before you know it, he gets out of hand. The devil's behind that. But he used you. He used flesh. Because people don't know how to keep a mouth shut. Or they don't know how to deal with certain issues that may come up. And so I have a responsibility as a Christian to know who the devil is, to know his activity, to know his devices, to know that the Bible says he's an angel of light, that he comes in disguises, he masquerades, and I got to be able to discern that. That he can work through friends, associations, work through something you read, something you watch. I've got to be able to discern when I listen to music and when I listen to something going on, I've got to discern something behind that. It's not God. There's something disturbing behind that, trying to distort, to twist, to overthrow, to get into your life, and to confuse and to bring you down, because that's the whole thing. The devil's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so I have a responsibility. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, I don't think there's any question about that. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is live holy, that you should abstain from what? Fornication, which includes a lot of different kinds of immorality and sexual sins. So the Holy Spirit and the Word give us the knowledge that we need to know to be able to defeat problems in our life. Fornication is sin. It's not the will of God. And it starts with the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 says the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, is it speaks of adultery and fornication. It starts with the flesh because the devil's able to entice your desires. You get a peek at something or some music. Again, he just gets into your life and he's able to do that. So you've got to know how to fight, how to resist, how to overcome. You've got to know that you've got authority over the enemy. But you have no authority if you're not secure. You have none if you're not secure. And to be secure, you've got to know you're forgiven. And if you've got something in your life you need to deal with, then maybe you need to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. Because if you ask God to forgive you, then it's done by faith. Now, there's where it gets real hard, because the devil wants to make you think God has not accepted your repentance. You're going to have to deal with that. Because you don't need to repent 10 times. Just one time and believe God forgives you. And it might take you a while to get there, but sit down and get there. Because once you've got that, you go on, and then you're able to resist the devil. Now you have authority. The devil will come back and say, how do you know God heard you? See, he plays his tricks. Well, how do you know that God forgave you? How do you know that he even heard you? I mean, here is he playing his game. This is an angel of light coming to you, trying to make you think, well, God didn't hear your prayer. Well, Mr. Devil, let's play what Jesus did in Matthew chapter. Well, Mr. Devil, let me tell you something right now. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I believe the Bible before I believe your lies, number one. And number two is, I believe with all of my heart that God has forgiven me. And I take that by faith, devil. I don't go by how I feel. Now you're trying to play with my feelings to pull me back into the guilt, and I'm not going to step back over there. You're finished. Now I'm going to stand against you with the Word of God and just confess that I am forgiven, that I am in Christ, I belong to Him, that He has released me from this bondage, and you have no right over me. Now that's my authority. And Luke 10 verse 19 says He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. Unless you are weak. Unless you give Him some place in your mind. I mean, even 1 John 2:14 tells us this. Listen to this. And this is why people say, well, you know, I hear this occasionally, not just here, but people say, you know, that's too hard. I know one guy told me one time, I'll see if I can phrase this all out right. One guy told me one time when I was talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he told me, he said, you're pretty hard about that. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, you're pretty hard about that. I said, it's not that I'm hard about it. I said, it's what the Bible says. I see what the problem is it's something in you that doesn't like it. Because it's just like if I said the Lord heals, you'd probably say, amen. Nothing hard about that. The Lord will provide your need. Amen. But then when I start saying, but you got to give, then probably, oh, wait a minute, you're getting hard. So that's the way it works, isn't it? So I discerned that right away, that something wasn't right there. I didn't know what. And then later on down the road, I mean, it came out. Ended up leaving his wife. Another woman. So that's why, I mean, that's why he felt like I was hard, because something was probably already working there. Devil already planted a seed somewhere in order to pull him away. And that's why to him, that was hard. But see, this is truth. This is what sets us free, and this is what we've got. In 1 John 2, verse 14, this is what we need. This is why we teach, so that you will be strong and not weak. Now, we're strong in Christ. Yes, there's a part of the flesh is weak, but, you know, the spirit is willing. But here you listen to this. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives and abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome him. He's talking to men and young men. And he's saying, you're strong. So sometimes people say, strong word. Well, it's supposed to be. The stronger the word, the stronger we'll be. The weaker the word, the weaker we'll be. Now, which do you want? Do you want the weak word, watered down, or do you want the word that is unadulterated and pure and just as clear as it can be to you, even though it hurts? Yep, because that makes you that way, strong. And we need to be, and this is what makes us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that we might be strong in the power of His might. And the reason we are strong in the power of His might, because we know it's not in us. We know it's His power. We know that we are forgiven of our sins. We know that God doesn't hold anything against us. We know that the accuser has no case against us. And because of that, the Word inside of us is alive, and we have our armor on, and when He comes, we can fight. And we can push Him away. And we live that way, guess what? The devil, the walls are up. The moral walls are built up. And the devil can't get in. Doesn't mean he doesn't stop looking. He'll keep scaling the walls. He'll keep going about like a roaring lion. He'll keep looking for a breach. He'll keep on bombarding it in order to be able to break down that wall. He won't stop. But as long as those walls are up, he can't get in the city. He can't get into your life. Well, y'all looking at me like you don't believe that. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18, 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Did you read that? He keepeth himself. He keeps his walls. He keeps his moral boundaries. He knows what is right and what is wrong. And he's strong about that, because if you're going to be wishy-washy and compromising and weak about those things, then you're going to say, marriage, divorce, remarriage, I know it might be, there you go, you're weak right there. You're giving place to the devil. Oh, what about just a little peek? No. That's weak. Once you say, oh, come on, you're getting weak. You're giving place to the devil because you're allowing your flesh to rule, and you're not letting the Holy Spirit rule in your life, and you're not taking control through the Holy Spirit to crucify those feelings and those affections and those lusts, and therefore the devil's getting into your life. And so again, Galatians 5 and Romans 6 make it very clear, at least to me, that we have a responsibility to rule over our desires. We have a responsibility to rule over our desires, because he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Now, by that I mean in conjunction with being saved and having the Holy Spirit in your life, who's the one who guides you and rules in your life, you yield to him and therefore you rule. And so we have to do that. The key word in Romans 6 is yield, which is, the absence of resistance to God. We need to resist the devil, but quit resisting God. And the flesh is what opposes God, because you want your way rather than do it God's way. And so a question comes up as Christians ask, I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with jealousy or lying. What is the problem? Why do I keep having that problem in my life? And I think that it's a legitimate question. But the answer is you're not appropriating it. You're not taking your responsibility. Maybe you don't have the fear of God in your life. I don't mean to try to undermine anybody, but if I can undermine you, you don't have it anyway. So maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not saved. Because if you got it, you got it. And so you're not crucifying the flesh. You're not resisting the devil. You're not yielding to the Holy Spirit for fruit to come. You're not patient and waiting on the Lord. You're not strong. You don't have the armor on. So if you yield to sin, each time you yield, it gets stronger. Because if you lie one time, and you don't deal with it really seriously and it doesn't really grieve you, you'll do it again. And then it gets a stronger hold in your life. Same thing with anything else. You get away with something that doesn't seem all that bad in your definition of things. Political correctness way. And you say, well, it ain't all that bad. Don't make it sound so bad. Well, the Bible calls it sin. And it is sin. So you have to deal with that thing. You're not crucifying the flesh. And so Proverbs 16:32 tells us, if you rule over your spirit, then you will have victory. But he that has no rule over your spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And so the city is your life. The city is you. The city is your mind, your eyes, and your ears, and your mouth. The city is all about your affections and desires. That's what the city is, spiritually speaking. You are like a city. And the devil and his gang is running around trying to get into the city. He's trying to penetrate it. He's trying to get into your life somewhere in order to overthrow you. Solomon had ruled over cities. Solomon was a king. But Solomon had a weakness. 1 Kings chapter 11. He had a weakness. And the devil got into his life because of his weakness. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 11. We all know the story, but just take a peekaboo with me and see if it's still there. Verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Boy, it doesn't start off very good right there, does it? Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites and Zidonites and Hittites and all the other sinners. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. So don't let Hollywood come into your life. Don't let the world's music come into your life. Don't let all that come into your life. You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. You'll begin to serve them. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's what happened. So you name it. What can turn away your heart? What can turn away your heart? Anything? Can just anything come into your life and turn you away? It's a question that has to be asked. Because we're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to know, we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Because if you don't flee those things, the devil's going to get into your life just like he did that. And you see here, they got control of Solomon's life. Just like with Alexander the Great, he could conquer cities and nations, but he could not conquer his own little city himself. Couldn't do it. Isn't it amazing how people can do that? If they can have some ability to do certain things. A president of the United States, past speaking, who could have such great power and authority, but couldn't control his lustful desires. Couldn't control that. It's amazing. But you see, I mean, I know about this as much as anybody needs to know, that this is where the devil works. It's about the flesh, folks. And if you don't keep it shut down, what's going to happen is the broken walls give the enemy entrance. So he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city whose walls are what? They're broken down. Moral walls are broken down. He's compromised. He doesn't have any convictions. He's upset about a strong word. He opposes things when they get a little too narrow. And the reason for that is because there's something in him that just wants to leave a little bit of space there to do that. Just give me a little bit of wiggle room. Nope. The cross don't give you any. The cross kills you. The cross doesn't bargain with you. It slays you. And that's what the cross is about. Crucify it. Die to it. Give it up. Let it go. So you might have to disassociate with some things as it goes down the road and do things like that. People you have to get away from. Things you have to stop listening to. Things you have to just realize, I'm weak there. I've got to keep away from that. And that way you keep your moral walls built up and you keep the enemy out of your life. Give no place to the devil. So the normal Christian life is to build up walls. The normal Christian life is to build up these walls around the city of you in order to keep the devil out. There's no penetration places. There's no place that he could slither in like a snake through the garage door. It's all sealed up and stopped. He can't get in. And the reason you do that is because you're protecting and you're guarding the city, which is you. You're guarding your thoughts. You're guarding your mind, what you see, what you hear, and what you say. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see what Paul had to say about this. He said, what does this got to do with discerning the presence and activity of the enemy? A whole lot. Because what you're discerning here, if you're paying attention, is you're realizing that the devil is from without and he's trying to get into my life. And what he's using to get into my life is me. What he's using me, my feelings, my emotions, my desires. He's using me to overthrow me. And once I discern that and realize, if I will put these walls up, if I will get on that cross and really deal with these things in my life, and then resist the devil when he comes, he can't get into my life. Just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Or is that where I told you to go? And verse 24. Look what Paul said. He says here, Know you not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control doesn't mean that you're alone or controlled, but through the Holy Spirit, self is taking authority over itself through the power of God. Temper in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. How many times have we used this and said, you know, just like with Olympics, and so many people go out and they abstain from alcohol, abstain from smoking, they discipline themselves, they're up at 5 o'clock in the morning training, and they won't date, they won't do anything because they want that crown. They want that gold. They sacrifice a lot to obtain. And Paul's using this analogy with the Olympics to say, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. This is not shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into submission. I make it a slave to my spirit. I make it a slave to the Holy Spirit. I make it a servant. Romans chapter 6. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself could be a dokimos, disqualified. Now, a castaway. That's sobering thought, isn't it? It's Apostle Paul saying that. You say, well, you know, I thought you were secure in Christ. You are secure in Christ. But 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. That's your responsibility. And to think that you don't have any responsibility, that you can go out and just wallow in the mire and sin, it's foolish. It's ignorant. And that's what the devil wants you to believe with the all grace teaching, because he knows the devil will use that to pull you back into the mire. Make you think it's okay to sin. And so again, we see, how does sin gain entrance into the man's life? How does sin get into his life? I mean, let's talk about that a minute. Sin, how does it get in there? Isn't it because it appeals to something inside? Eye gate? Ear gate? Come on. What you watch, what you see, who you associate with, what you're around, your surroundings, it's very important. It's a proving fact that people that we saw just the other night, that thing on Halloween, people who are involved in all of that kind of witchcraft and stuff, they're more apt to do violence because it's what they watch and what they see. They're getting this ingrained inside of them, and people play these games and murder and killing. I mean, you know, Dungeons and Dragons. I mean, people committed a lot of crimes because of that. It's a proving fact. And when Hollywood says, oh, no, it's just fun, it is not fun. I mean, it's serious. And so again, we find here that the circumstances around you, the hurt feelings, offenses. I mean, that's why it tells us to be careful if you don't offend anybody. It'll be a stumbling block. Because some people are very, very weak and sensitive. The Bible speaks of some are weak in the faith. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And so you realize here again that there's a warfare going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Tells us exactly, as we've mentioned so many times, I mean, this is your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Where it says in verse 5 that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you say, that's quite a job, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's your mind. And you can even have God on your mind. You can sing songs. A man can have his mind clean. You don't have to ponder on all the wickedness of life. And so you see, that's how the devil gets in people's hands. So what happened to the city if you fail to guard it? What happens to the city if you fail to cast down those imaginations? Cover it with the blood. Have the word to be strong about. What happens is that the devil gets into your life a little here and a little there, gets a foothold, and he plays with you. He plays with your mind. Talk about mind games. So it says the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And people have built up strongholds from the past, because you say, well, how did these moral walls come down? something happened. Somewhere, anger, young child teased, provoked by his father, neglected, abused. A lot of things like that bring anger in. Somebody got a spirit of lust. Did they open up from pornography? Being taught something in school? Safe sex? Does that open? It opens doors. I mean, thoughts begin, suggestions. Because they teach you to try it, to practice those kind of things. And so you realize, I mean, you repent it, and you repent it, and you repent it, and you repent it. This is the way you find out something. If you keep on repenting and you get no relief, you got a demon. You got a demon. Because you can't break free from it. You repent, tomorrow you do the same thing, you repent. I'm not talking about attitude, I'm talking about these stronger things in your life, the lust and the anger. I'm talking about things that people give into that are really bad things. And you keep, if you have to repent every day, something wrong. You got a spirit that you need to deal with in your life. And to me, that's not hard to figure that out. Is it? Nope, it's not. So, well, suppose I sin, will God forgive me, or do I have a demon? You know. You know. And the point of it is, I've sinned and dealt with people that kept on repenting, come back and repent, and repent, and repent, and repent. It don't work. No relief. Demon. No doubt about it whatsoever. And so what happens is, when you keep going through that cycle, you come to the wrong conclusion. James 1, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest you do what? Deceive your own self. And this is where deception comes in, because you keep repenting and it doesn't work. So you come to the conclusion, this is just the way I am. This is just the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. That's a false conclusion. It's called deception. And a lot of people come to that conclusion. And that's where the devil gets into their life and has deceived them. And so it's not, you got to realize that you got to see that you can overcome. That God has provided a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 John 1, 9. God is not going to leave you in a state of defeat. God did not die for you in Jesus that you might just live in sin and have no victory in your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. So you stop trying to overcome, because you think it's just the way I am. And that spirit lies dormant in your life right there until the right time somewhere down the road that he gets a stronger hold in you that he can really kill, steal, and destroy your life. This is the way it works. So if you have problems in your life and you keep repenting, whatever that problem may be, something is not right. Something, I'm talking about pornography. People getting into more pornography and masturbation and fornication and adultery. And they begin to go into bad things. I mean, it's bad, folks, out there. Just in California, just today, the pornography industry in California shut down. I'm glad they did. But the only reason they shut down is because somebody got AIDS. And now they're trying to contact everybody involved in that so that they can make sure everybody's clean. And I think it's called Wicked Pictures Industry. Isn't that a name to have? Wicked, it's just right, isn't it? Devil don't mind telling you what he is. And there they are right there, buddy. I mean, I'm glad they shut down. I hope just, you know, this is, AIDS is a judgment of God, a sentence of death upon people because of sin. Now, I know that ain't politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And that's all I have to say about it. And so you know you have a problem and you are grieved about it, but you're not overcoming it. And that's where you've got to deal with something. You know, you have to look at your life and begin to evaluate it. Because God wants his people free and delivered and not bound by the devil in any way, shape, or form. So James 1 tells us the way he gets into your life, he puts it there. Entices you. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know, just somebody who can't sleep at night. Now, I know of a case out of state, another situation entirely. I know of some situation of an individual who was involved in homosexuality and got free, but then they realized that they could not, had a hard time sleeping at night. Couldn't sleep. And they realized it was a spirit harassing them. It was a remnant, a part of what had taken place in the past life. And it's a spirit. And they dealt with that thing and got free from it. Now, isn't that something like that could come in because of that? So things can be in people's lives and they wonder why it's there. It could be something that's a remnant, something you didn't get free from because of something of the past. And God wants you to be free. John chapter 13 and verse 2, this is Judas. Judas had allowed his moral wall to break down. What was it? Covetousness. Money. Verse 2, remember he went out and he made a deal to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. What did the devil do? He puts a thought, a suggestion. He worked in Judas's life, God knows how long, and brought him to that place. And then you read down a little further in verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So he puts it into his mind, and then he enters into him. Just a matter of time. That's what the devil does. He penetrates, suggests, keeps on putting it there, keeps on enticing and luring, and then he gets a hold of you, and then you go do it. And that's where the trouble begins for a whole lot of people. And so if we don't apply the cross on a daily basis, we're going to find ourselves in some pretty serious situations if we're not careful. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. My objective is only to get you to see and to discern, make a distinction between what is of the devil from without, what is the flesh, and if something's within, so that you can deal with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, where he speaks here about verse 25, and meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will, is a better translation. So here you got the process where the devil really sets a trap, like you set an animal trap. You put a bait in the trap to get the animal to come into the trap. You bait it. The animal comes along, he smells, they got a great scent. They smell it. They come up. They walk. They watch. They're very weary, wary of it. And they look, and they look in there, and they see if anything's around. They're looking, and they sniff. And that bait has got them going, buddy. I mean, it's just like some sin. And they just, but they're careful. But then they look at it. Then they go after it. Trap. That's the same way the devil does. Snare. So he keeps coming around you, and then setting the bait out there. And you listen, and you sniff it or whatever, and you just get it. Oh, like sitting at all you eat counter. It's just like sitting there, and you go up and you look at it. Man, that looks good. Oh, just one more piece. And then you want to do it, you go up. Oh, man, I still got some pie left up there. Everybody ain't eating it yet. Maybe I ought to get another piece. It's just a bait. And the devil wants to snare you. Then you feel miserable because you did it. But that's what he does. He snares you. And once he snares you, he captivates you. He takes you as a prisoner. And he's got you in his hands, and you're a puppet. He can pull your string anytime he wants to. And that's exactly what he's speaking of here. And the only way they can get free is as if they acknowledge the truth. And who's he talking to? Those who oppose what's going on. And often you find that they opposed them in the New Testament. They opposed Jesus in the book of Acts. They opposed Paul and Silas. They opposed them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're not too far down. In verse 9 it says, but they shall proceed no further. No. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. That's the same thing as opposing. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so he says, they have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And so if we don't apply the cross daily but allow the flesh to rule, it opens a door to weaknesses and allows the devil to set the bait to trap us and snare us and take us captive into his arena to use us to do what he wants to do. So don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of how the flesh works and who it is that's bombarding your mind and coming after you. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 speaks here. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Would be rich. Because people just, they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll connive, they'll sell their body, they'll sell their mother, they'll sell their grandmother. They'll do anything to get a buck. And these people are in a snare. For the love of the money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I mean, run and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. So you got to fight for righteousness. You got to fight for godliness and faith and love. And you got to fight for the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come to you just by standing there. You got to appropriate it in your life. You've got to understand what it means and how to apply it to your life and all of those things. And so once the devil takes you a prisoner, he's got you. You know what he got? He got Peter for a moment. And Jesus warned him. The devil's going about, he's trying to ask that he might obtain you, to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you, your faith fail not. Now, did Satan get into Peter's life? He did that. And he denied the Lord. He came back to the Lord because the Lord prayed for him. And the Lord is interceding for you and I. And our faith fails not. And that's what's important, because once you give up faith, there's no way back to God. Not religion, doing good works, trying to buy something for your conscience sake, doesn't do it, folks. The only thing that gets you back is faith. So you come to this place where you realize this tonight. You got a city called you, and you are to build up these moral walls of righteousness and love and faith and patience. All the fruit of the Spirit. Build those walls up. Know right from wrong. And build those walls up so that you'll be strong. The Word of God abide in you. That you will overcome the wicked one. So when he comes at you and attacks you with thoughts and suggestions, tries to get you snared, you will resist him. And if you resist him, James 4:7 says, he will flee. It doesn't come without a fight. If you say, I'm tired of fighting, exactly what the devil wants to hear. He wants to hear that you're tired of fighting, that you're discouraged, that this is too hard, that it's too difficult. I don't like the subject of the cross. Look, I've had them in here told me they didn't like me talking about sin. They don't like me talking about the cross. They don't like me talking about the Sermon on the Mount. I've had people tell me all of these things, and guess where they are? They're not here. And the reason they're not here, I hope they'd come back. Some of y'all did come back. But the reason that they're gone is because they oppose this very thing. Because something in them was working, that they were not discerning, that they didn't see the activity taking place, the devil using their very own feelings, their very own desires and appetites to ruin their life, to make a wrong decision and to overthrow their whole life. And so we have to deal with things. We have to take our thoughts captive, watch the music you listen to, the people you associate with, just keep your spiritual cap on. And I have had people, you know, people sometimes don't think you, they say, well, I don't think what you did was just or fair. That'd be a lot of things that people could say about that. Well, what does the Bible say? You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, it's reported among you commonly that there is this fornication taking place. Put them out. Because a little leaven does what? Leaven's a whole lot. So you let stuff like that escape, you let the enemy in the church. And people's walls begin to break down. The morality goes downhill. And there's no sense of right versus wrong. But when you do it right, it all comes out right. Because you can turn the tide. Because the whole purpose for doing that is to honor God so that they can also be dealt with to return to the Lord. And it works if you do it God's way. I've seen it work. I know it works. But if you start saying, I don't think that's just, then whose side are you on? I'm going to ask you to come up then and write me a big long letter and tell me 15 reasons why, biblically, why it's unjust. And I'll give you one why it is. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So that's what I have to say about it. And so, you see, people think it's all right to accept people living together in churches today and all this stuff's going on, and their moral walls are broken down. Churches' moral walls are way down. Standards lowered. And the enemy's getting in, and he's running people's lives. And so we have to be careful that we don't end up giving place to the devil. So who's behind all of this? Who's behind all of this? The devil. But he's without. That's where he's at. He's not necessarily inside of you. But if you keep repenting and repenting and repenting and you ain't getting no victory in your life, you may need deliverance. You just may need to be delivered. So that's it. I'm going to stop. But where we're going down the road, this is it. I told you we're going to go into several segments. And our next segment is we're going to be dealing with a lot of things. Unforgiveness, bitterness, insecurity, Witchcraft? Witchcraft ain't all you think it is. I mean, manipulation is witchcraft. We're going to be dealing with all unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy, envy, covetousness, lust, criticism, busybodiness, nosiness, gossip. We're going to go down a list of things, and we're going to just bombard the flesh as hard as we can get it. Defining sin, revealing what these things are like so that you can see, am I like that? Is this in my life? Because I want, turn to Galatians chapter 5, this is what I want. It's what everybody should want if they're a Christian. Verse 22. I want the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there are no laws. None. That's what I want right there. I don't want idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or variance or emulations or wrath or strife or seditions or heresies or envies or murders or drunkenness or revelings and such like. I don't want that. I want the fruit of the Spirit. What do you want? That's what you want too, isn't it? Well, you have to crucify the flesh, and you have to resist the devil and appropriate that stuff. And it'll come into your life. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring revelation and illumination, cause us to see very clearly and not to be blind to the activity of the enemy from without and how he's trying to harass, to bait, lure, to entice, to bring us into a snare. Each day we walk calls us to see how subtle and conniving and sneaky the devil is. And even the flesh trying to excuse and justify and to reason. Give us, Lord, the grace to recognize it and discern it and to deal with it. To resist the enemy and to crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we thank you for that grace. We thank you for your watchful eye over us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for victory for everyone in this church and who hears the word that you will set them free. They will have victory and not defeat in the name of Jesus.